Just ask Mark if he would put up that first screen for me. I'd chosen three words from that reading that I felt was so important for us just to focus on for a few moments before we come around the Lord's table. And a beautiful thing, beautiful thing. You may have noticed that the story in our reading falls immediately before Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples. In other words, it sort of sets the scene for something really important that was about to happen, for a new thing that Jesus would do. And when you think of it, it's really quite fantastic. It really is. Jesus takes a celebration, not just any old celebration, but a celebration that has been running nonstop for 1,200 years, and right in the middle of it, he applies what we now understand to be the Lord's Supper, which we're about to take part in a moment. So as Jesus broke the bread, and while the disciples are thinking about what that means, remembering their historic deliverance from Egypt over 1,000 years ago, with Moses being delivered from over 400 years of national slavery, he focuses their attention and ours this morning on what he's about to accomplish. And we've just got to stop there for a moment and take in the enormity of what's actually happening here. As Jesus breaks the bread, they are remembering the sacrificial lamb and the blood of that lamb that was daubed on the doorposts and lintels of their homes, so that as the angel of death would pass by, the firstborn in each home would not be slain. That's what they're thinking, because that was the story. And they were to remember this, you know, as long as they lived as a nation. But just wait a moment. Isn't it true? Wasn't Jesus referred to by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world? And wasn't Jesus, as it were, like God's firstborn? Here's the passage from Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. Speaking of Jesus as the firstborn of all, over all creation. And the word firstborn is a loaded word. I mean, it's filled with so much meaning. It's just loaded with meaning, and it essentially came to mean someone who's got a very privileged position, an eminent status. You probably know that in Israelite times, the firstborn didn't just get an equal share of the inheritance, but got double the others. So it's a very special position. And sometimes I discovered that it was not the actual firstborn who was the firstborn. I need to explain that one, don't I? For example, Isaac was not Abraham's firstborn. He's treated as the blessed one, but he's not the firstborn. Ishmael was his firstborn, but we know that story. And then Jacob was not Isaac's firstborn either. You remember how he cheated his brother out of his birthright? And Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph when he transferred the blessing of the firstborn son to Ephraim and not to Manasseh. And so when we think about firstborn, we want to think about that as being a very privileged position, and not chronologically always the first one to be born. There's a lot more to it than that. Three verses later in Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is called the firstborn from among the dead, so that he might have in everything the supremacy. And when Jesus takes the cup of wine and says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," those disciples, as the cup goes around, they take it and obediently drink that without really understanding the enormity of it all. But I love the faith. I love the faith that preceded this Last Supper story. It was there in the home of the person who's referred to as, Simon the Leper. Okay, Simon the Leper. That was his nickname. Nicknames hang around for a long time, don't they? Because he was no longer a leper because Jesus had healed him. But he's known as Simon the Leper. And if he was still a leper, then he wouldn't have had people there in his home for a meal. But he was just called Simon the Leper. They just couldn't get it out of their memory. And as grateful as he was for Jesus healing him, there was this unknown woman who showed even more gratitude. And it stands in such sharp contrast to the verse we looked at a few weeks ago. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me, and you're going to have riches. You're going to have eternal life." Because she came bringing, I don't know how else to put this other than like this. She came to Jesus where he was eating the meal in Simon the Leper's home, and she came with her nest egg, her retirement nest egg. We know what that is, don't we? And breaking it open, she poured it upon Jesus. Every drop. And she used it to anoint the anointed one. And within seconds, everyone in the room enjoying that meal knew how much she loved him. And in a couple of minutes, the neighbors next door, they understood how much she loved him. And the people across the street, they came to understand how much she loved him. Because that aroma of that such special and expensive fragrance, it just spread over the whole community, and everybody knew how much she loved him. And she had done a beautiful thing for Jesus. And now Jesus, in return, would do a beautiful thing for her, would do a beautiful thing for Simon the Leper, and for his apostles to be, and for all the neighbors in the community, and for all the world over. He would do a beautiful thing for everyone he had ever taught,